week. As far as announcements go, we have our church council meeting tonight, so if you are on the church council, we would ask that you would please be here at 5 o'clock so that we can discuss things that need to be taken care of in the church. I need to meet with the men right after service for just a minute about the breakfast for Easter, so if you would, please stay and so we can get all that taken care of. And then, of course, our Easter services are in the bulletin, and our council meeting and all that's in there. So please take a moment to read the bulletin and make sure that you have know what's going on so that you don't get caught by surprise. Anything else? Is that all of it? All right, let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we come today. We thank you, Lord, first of all, for this opportunity that we have to be in your house. We thank you, God, for all the blessings that you show to us each and every day. God, how you take care of us and how you watch over us. And, Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we pray for our sick this morning. We have many, God, who are out. We would ask that you would be with them, Lord, that you would heal their bodies so they could be back with us. Lord, we pray for those traveling as always. As summer comes, God, we ask that you would be with those that are going to be traveling, that you would get them safely where they're going and return them. And, Lord, we pray for lost ones, loved ones who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones this week. God, we ask that you would just be with them, that you would hold them close to you, God, and wipe away the tears. We pray, God, for our country. We pray for our leaders. We ask you, God, to give them your wisdom. We pray for our first responders. We pray for our service members, wherever they are this morning. God, we ask you to watch them, protect them, God, and keep them safe. And again, thank you for the sacrifices, Lord, that they make. And God, we pray as we go into your service this morning, Lord, that even now your spirit would begin to move among us. God, that you would touch our hearts as we hear more about how we need to live and what we need to do, God, in order to be the Christians that we need to be for you. We pray, God, that we would stand fast and stand strong. And as times get tough and things get harder for Christians, we pray, God, that we would depend on you to take care of us because you've given us that promise in your word. And God, we claim that promise just as we claim the promise of eternal life if we know your son, Jesus Christ. And if there's one here this morning, God, who doesn't know them, I pray today would be the day that you would touch that heart. Lord, that they would come forward and accept your son. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray, God, that we would just be more dedicated and more committed to living the life that you would have us to live. Again, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your blessings. We ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Turn your hymnals to hymn 501. Now belong to Jesus.
Bible.
503, this will be an offertory hymn. Sing all three verses. Since Jesus came into my heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I can be seated. For the doxology. Both stanzas.
Thou hear my good to nothing.
5:21 in your hymnbook, if you want to follow along. It's always good. Can you remember the first time? It's always good to see a new name written down in glory.
Amen.
But can't you remember your first time when you came to Jesus? Did I hear a little shout amen? Y'all all say amen. When you come into this church, it ought to be like you walk down that aisle again.
Amen.
Not like what I saw just a while ago. Now, it ain't that bad, y'all. When I seen you since Jesus came into my heart, it was like, since Jesus came into my heart. Well, I'm sure God appreciates that.
Amen.
It ought to be, since Jesus came into my heart, that's what it ought to be.
Amen.
I mean, there's a lot of things to be worried about, but you ought to be worried about Jesus. Personally, I thank him that he's my personal Savior, that I can turn to him every day. And I thank him that my britches ain't falling down yet because I ain't got no belt on today.
Amen.
I forgot it.
Let me thank you too.
So if my britches fall off, y'all just forgive me. But at least that got a laugh out of y'all. But we ought to be happy, y'all. We you know, there's so much trial and so much evil in this world right now. And you know, I want to fuss and I want to fight every morning and I have to fight the devil off. But sometimes you just say, okay, I quit. I'm going to God now. And if you don't go to God, the devil will bother you all the time, every day. And he will. He'll sift you. So I'm just telling you, get your minds right and get what on. This is supposed to prepare us for worship.
Amen.
Not to go to sleep. Not to be bored. Not to be down. We got things to be happy about.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is risen and he is Lord.
Amen.
Okay.
This morning.
Nope.
Turn with me if you would into chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is, this is a continuation of chapter 8, if you will. Last week we talked about Paul talking to the church as a whole and how they should give. And this morning Paul is going to talk to us about why we give, or why do we give, and how we should give, because that's very important in the process. So I am in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read all 15 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superficious for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountiful shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be God for this unspeakable gift. All right, this is the second part of chapter 8, as I said, and Paul is finishing talking about giving. And last week, as I said, Paul talked about the church and how the church should give and what the church should do. But now Paul is talking about individuals giving and why we should give. And we need to think about that, because as Jeff said this morning just a little while ago, we need to be excited about who we serve, because he takes care of every need of his children. Just like we try to take care of each other and we try to take care of our needs, God is there to take care of our needs also. And he is asking you, why do you give? What is the purpose behind why you give? So we're going to talk about giving today, and we're going to talk about the people who give. Now, Paul said to the church at Corinth that the people they had a readiness and an eagerness to give, and he used four statements to make the point. The first, he expected the Corinthians to give. Why? Because some of God's saints needed help. When saints need help, those people who are of the people of God need to help in any way they can. Now, we give to the church. And again, we're going to talk about why we give. A lot of times when we give money to the church, unless you've come to the business meeting, you don't understand exactly what the money's used for, how we disperse it, what we do with it. And there's a purpose behind it. But we're going to talk about that. Secondly, Paul said he knew their forwardness and readiness of mind to give. Are we honestly forward searching for the needs to meet? Can others know that our minds are ready, set, and focused to give? Third, Paul boasted about the Corinthians and their readiness to give, their zeal and commitment to help with a mission project. This is the spirit and testimony needed by the Lord's church. And fourth, a zeal for mission so strong that it served many to make the same commitment. You know, we give to missions, and we give to different associations which also give to missions. And you may never see what your money has done while you're here on this earth, because We don't have an individual missionary that we support, but we support all the missionaries that are out there. And these are men and women who have dedicated their lives to go to places that most people would not want to go and live for Christ and witness for Christ and do things for Christ and lead people to Christ. And as Jeff said, we live in an evil world today, and it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's going to continue to get worse because that's what God's promised in the last days. Things are going to get bad. People are going to want to hear things that tickle their ears. They're not going to want to hear the word, the truth of God anymore. And we see that today. We see that today in the way that we see certain churches preach, the way certain pastors get behind pulpits and preach, because they're not preaching the word of God. They're preaching what people want to hear. And the problem with that is people always want to hear something different every day. You, when you get up, will face the day depending on what kind of mood you get up in. If you get up in a good mood, you usually have a pretty good day. If you get up thinking it's going to be a bad day, guess what? It's going to be a bad day. And Satan is looking to do whatever he can to stop you from giving. Now, I'm going to tell you this little story. As y'all know, Jordan and them are buying a house, and they're fixing to move next door to us, and they had to move out of their house because their rent was coming up or their lease was coming up. So we let them come and stay with us because we've got a room over our garage that, you know, was just a room. And they've been with us now about a week, a little over a week. And the other night, it got kind of warm up there in that room. And so Caleb said he thought that the air conditioner froze up, so of course I went out and looked at it, or went up in the attic and looked at it, and he was right, it had frozen up. So we called the guy that does our heating and air. He came out, and Leroy knows why it froze up. Thing is 3 pounds short on Freon, because there's a leak. That's usually why you're short. So me and him were talking on the deck, and I said, what do you think? He said, well, Freon now, because of the way they're changing everything, $190 a pound, and you're 3 pounds short, so you figure it up. That's a lot of money. And he said, I'm not going to guarantee that it's going to last very long or that it's going to leak again. So, again, what are you going to do? Of course, right now they're sleeping in our living room because it's cool downstairs, and some of us know what it's like to need to be cool. But Satan does those kind of things to you. He does them because he wants to see, do you trust God? Are you still going to keep giving to God? Because a lot of people would say, well, you know what? That's an expense I didn't plan on. So I'm not going to give to God. I'm going to use the money I'm going to give to God to fix what's wrong. And that's a good excuse for you to use if you want an excuse. But the problem is, do you believe God? Do you trust God? Because Satan is going to continue to throw things up that are going to continue not only to not want you to give your money, but not want you to give of your time, not want you to give of your talents. Whatever it is that you're blessed with being able to do, Satan's going to do whatever he can to try and stop you from doing that. Givers who please God are not caught unprepared to give. Being unprepared to give causes shame. A Christian who is unprepared to give brings shame to the very name of Christian. The very purpose of Christ for coming to this earth was to give. And we know that. He gave everything that he had. He gave willingly. He gave sacrificially. He gave his all. He gave his very life to meet the needs of a desperate humanity. Jesus Christ knew from the very beginning, before the creation of the world, that his day was going to have to come. God, because God doesn't get caught unaware of anything, knew that when he created Adam and Eve, that they were going to make a bad choice. God knows what choice you're going to make. No matter what's going on in your life, God already knows what you're going to do. The question is, we don't know what we're going to do. So we need to always be prepared, because it is a shame and an embarrassment to the name of Christ for a professing Christian not to give. For Christ existed to give. The very name of Christ and of Christian means to give, and to give sacrificially, and to give all. Being prepared shows love, not covetousness. Paul said he was sending the men ahead of time so that the church could reactivate the mission project and offering and to have a collection ready when he arrived. Most honest believers in churches must confess to covetousness. Few really give all they have and all they are to meet the desperate plight of the human race. Givers who please God give much and reap much. Paul is using the example of a farmer. When a farmer plants a field and he sows it, and the harvest comes and he harvests it and he has a bountiful harvest, he doesn't say, well, you know what, I threw out a whole bunch of seed and I had a bountiful harvest, so next year I'm going to cut it in half and expect the same thing. Well, what happens if he cuts how much he sows? He reaps less, right? The more you put out, the more you get back. And usually it's more than what you put out. God says the more we give, the more we're going to receive and the better we're going to be. As I was studying for this, I looked at J. Vernon McGee, and he told a story of a meeting that he had one day in a church. And he said a wealthy man was asked, how in the world did you become so rich when you give so much? And this is the man's reply. He said, well, the Lord shovels it in, and I shovel it out, and God has a bigger shovel. Have you ever thought about it that way? God says, I promise I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. And he not only meets our needs, but he meets a lot of our wants. We have everything that we need. We have food, we have shelter, we have clothing. But how much more does God give to us? He doesn't have to. But as I heard this morning in a prayer, God owns everything. He just gives it to us to use because he wants to see how we're going to use it. And if you think about it, you look at it this way. When you loan somebody something, if you happen to loan them money or whatever, you expect them to use it a certain way, right? If you come to me and you say, hey, I've got a bill and I need X and X dollars, can you help me make this bill? And I give you the money and you don't pay the bill, what do you think I think? And then you come back to me again and you say, hey, you know, I got this bill and I need this money, can you help me? Are you going to want to give the money? You go ahead and shake your head no. You go ahead and say no. Now think about God. Think about how much you give back to God. But has God ever cut you off? Has God ever said, no, you're not getting any more? Aren't you glad he doesn't? There you go, amen. Aren't you glad he doesn't? Because he very well could. He could say, look, I've blessed you with this, but you're not using it. Why should I give you more? God gives to us so we can give to others. God blesses us so that we can bless others. God wants us to see what we can do, and God wants to see what we will do with the things that he gives us. Now, again, as I said, God knows what you're going to do. But go back to the analogy I just said. If you know what somebody's going to do, and you know they're not going to do what the right thing with it, then you what? You're going to refuse to give. God knows what you're going to do with it, but guess what? God gives it to you anyway. Because God wants to see what you're going to do with it. He knows, but you don't know. And the more that God gives, the more that God expects us to give. God expects three things. The giver who pleases, well, first of all, the giver who pleases God gives deliberately, not grudgingly, and not from compulsion. God expects three things of the person who gives. First, the giver must give as he purposes in his heart. This does not mean that people cannot be encouraged to give, nor that they cannot be stirred to give. It means that a person is to think about the need, think about what he should give sacrificially, make a deliberate decision about what he should give in order to give what he should, and to give exactly what he should give. When it comes time for you to give to God and you to write out a check or however you do it, whatever you purpose in your heart, that's what you need to give. If God says give more, then you should give more. If God says, you know what, this is enough, then that's enough. But God looks at your heart. He looks at what you're giving. He looks at why you're giving. Second, the giver must not give grudgingly, not out of sorrow, not out of reluctance or regret. If the giver is going to be mulling over the gift and regretting that he has given it, his gift is unacceptable to God. The person needs to straighten his heart out with God, for he is failing to see the desperate needs of the world, and he is failing to see what Jesus Christ has done for him. The giver must not give out of necessity. A person's gift is not acceptable to God when he is forced to give because he fears what others will think, when he gives just to please others, and when he gives to keep others from pestering him, or he gives out of a desire for personal honor and recognition. When I was a deacon at one of the churches a while back, we had a need come up from somebody in the church, and we asked to take up a love offering. And if all of y'all know, if you've ever been in a church, you know what that is. The love offering is money that you put in a plate that you're going to give to somebody because they have a need. Now, the way it's done is we don't tell who the person is or what the need is. It's just that they have a need. The reason for that is because, number one, it's nobody's business, right? Number two, the person would be embarrassed and would never come and ask again. And we don't want to embarrass people because we all run into problems. Just as I said with my air conditioner, we all have things that go wrong in our lives. But as we were going out that night, one of the people of the church happened to come up to me and said this: if you had told me who it was, I would have given more. If you'd have told me who it was, I'd have given more. What does that say about that person? Why does it matter who you are giving to if there is a need? If your pastor or your deacons, and we are the benevolence committee here, say that there, or somebody comes, or we find out that there's a need for somebody in the church, we pray about it, we discuss it, and if we decide that we're going to take care of it, we do what we can. We expect that person to do with what we give them why they ask for it. But we do it because there is a need. And that's what Paul was saying. The giver must give cheerfully if he wishes God to accept his gift. The word cheerful means joyful. The giver is pleased and delighted to give to meet the needs of God's people and of the world. God loves a cheerful giver, for a cheerful giver is just like his son Jesus Christ, who willingly and cheerfully gave up all he was and had to meet the needs of the world. When you sit down to write your tithe out or your offering out, are you cheerful when you do it? Now, the reason I ask you that is because I want you to think about this. When you write your check out to the power company, are you happy? No. When you write your check out to the gas company, are you happy? No. And I know because I use propane, and buddy, well, let me tell you, when the guy comes around, he comes around, it's a hefty bill. And my wife does not like writing that check. Matter of fact, she tries to split it up. What about when you write your tithes to God? Do you have that same kind of feeling? Oh, well, here it is. It's Sunday again. I got to give. I don't want to, but I know I better because the preacher's going to say something about giving, and I might feel guilty for a minute, so I'm going to go ahead and throw it in there. That's not what God wants. That's not what God expects. God expects us to be cheerful in the fact that, number one, he's blessed us enough that we can help somebody or that we can give to the church. Because let me tell you something, there are people, and I'm not talking about necessarily in our country, but there are some in our country, but there are people in this world who live penny by penny, day by day. Now, we talk about being poor. We really, in this country, don't understand what poor is. If you want to know what poor is, you go on a mission trip somewhere to another country. Now, granted, you can go to places, and there are places in our country where there are people who are poor. Poor by our standards. But when you really want to see poor, you go to another country. You go to a place where somebody makes 4 cents a day working 10 hours a day. Most of us wouldn't even get out of bed for 4 cents a day. But yet, look how much God gives to us. Look how much we have. Look at the things that God has blessed us with. And yet, when it comes time to give back to God, we want to hem-haw about why we're doing it. Let's look at what our motives for giving should be. They should be generous, and they should be sacrificial. The first motive for giving is to be enriched more and more by God. The Christian is called upon to give sacrificially. In fact, he is to give all he is to meet the needs of a desperate world. God is able to make all grace abound and overflow toward us, and God is able to pay us back when we give. Remember what I said a minute ago about the man and the shovel? You ain't got a shovel big enough, and you can't dole it out fast enough for God not to bless you. But we don't think about it that way. We don't look at it that way. Because we what? We're all planning for the future, right? That's why we put money in our 401. That's why we put money in the bank. That's why we sit down and plan our future out. And I'm not saying we shouldn't think about those things. But let me ask you this, and you think about it honestly. When you're planning and you're putting all this money away, have you ever thought that you may not be there when it's time to spend that money? Because no man's promised tomorrow, right? I mean, we all make plans, and don't get me wrong, I make plans too. Because we think we're going to be here tomorrow. And the Bible says that we should always count the cost. We should be prepared. You know, we should take care of ourselves and our families. So I'm not saying don't plan. But I'm saying think about, what if you're not here when that time comes? Because let me tell you, I worked in the tax office. And I saw when people passed away who worked hard for what they had and had pieces of property, when they passed away, guess what happened? Their kids had no sentimental attachment to it. Some of them did, but most of them didn't. They threw it out faster than they got it because they didn't earn it. That to them, it was given. So they gave it freely to everything else except to God. Think about all the things that we're given. Do we give freely? Second, God expects the believer to give sacrificially so that the believer may abound to every good work. God gives the believer more and more so that he can give more and more. God gives to the believer so that the believer can scatter God's blessing abroad. The believer can give to the poor. The believer's righteousness, our just deeds, our goodness, and our kindness will endure forever. Something else as well, God does for the sacrificial giver. God ministers the seed to the sower. The oldest and best Greek text make this a declaration of fact and not a prayer. It is a fact in the old Greek that when Paul is talking about God will bless you and God will give it back to you, that God is going to take care of you and he's going to give more than you give, it is a fact. You can take it to the bank. It is going to happen because that's what God's promised. And God always keeps his promise. No matter what, God always keeps his promise. God will minister and give bread to the sacrificial giver. God will multiply the gifts given by the sacrificial giver. God will increase the fruits of the believers just in good deeds. God will enrich everything in all ways so that the believer can continue to give liberally and bountifully. This is a striking truth the believer receives so that he can give. This means that no believer has an excuse for hoarding or keeping back more than he needs. Giving sacrificially depends upon one thing and one thing only. And that one thing is believing, truly believing, that God is able to take care of us, that God will provide the necessities of life and bless us abundantly. That's why you give. That's how you should give. That's why you should give sacrificially. When we talk about giving sacrificially, you remember the story when Jesus and his disciples were at the temple? And they were standing in the back, and the rich man came in, and he threw some money in the plate. And the lady came in and put a penny in the plate, and Jesus asked them, which gave more? Now, when you hear that, you automatically think, well, of course the rich man gave more because he had more to give. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that lady that came in there and put that penny in the plate gave more than that man put in the plate. No matter how much he put in the plate, all he put in there was what he wanted to and it didn't require anything from him. Jesus said this lady gave all that she had. She didn't hold nothing back. You don't think God blessed her? You know, we've been talking a lot about material things, but think about the blessings that we receive spiritually when we give. When you give to somebody, does it not make you feel good? Especially when that person receives it and you see it, the pleasure on their face. You ladies that are doing the secret sister, and there's some bags back there on the back for some of you ladies, so make sure you go back there and get them. When you get that gift, are you not pleased? Are you not, number one, happy that somebody even thought about giving you something? They don't have to. They're giving not because they're your secret sister, but they're giving because they care about you. And hopefully you're doing the same for them. The second motive for giving is to meet the needs of the world. And let me tell you something. The world is in dire need of the word of Jesus Christ. And when we give, that money goes to just that. It goes to missions so that people can go out and do the work that needs to be done in the world. When we start talking about giving to God and giving of our time and our talents and the things that we have, people are afraid sometimes because they're afraid, well, if I give, then I'm going to have to go to Africa, or I'm going to have to go to South America, or I'm going to have to go to China, or I'm going to have to go here, or I'm going to have to go there so that I can witness for God. No, when we put money in the plate, there are people who are willing to take that sacrifice and willing to do that. And they go for one purpose, and that is to support or to preach and teach the Word of God. I got a letter today, or not a letter, it's a little newspaper that comes out from the Church of Scientology. Now, why I keep getting it, I don't know, but I'll tell you this, I'm glad I get it because that means there's one other person who's not getting it. And I know it's a bunch of baloney. But anyway, as I was glancing through it this morning, I happened to look, and it said this. It said they're giving classes on how to deal with people who have drug problems and alcohol problems and different problems and this, that, and the other. And it said that all churches have the same purpose. All churches have the same meaning. Doesn't matter whether you're Christian or Muslim or whatever. We all have one purpose, and that is to be good to people. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Those people that have Scientology, they have people that give big money to them because they think that giving is going to get them a better place in heaven. There are denominations that teach the more you give, the higher your place in heaven is going to be. I don't know where they get that baloney from. It's probably somewhere out of a different book other than the Bible. Because God says when you stand before him, everybody's equal. It don't matter whether you gave a dime or whether you gave $50 million. You're going to stand before him. You're going to stand before him and he's going to ask you one question. Have you accepted my son Jesus Christ? And if you say no, guess what? There ain't enough money in heaven. You ain't got a shovel big enough to get yourself into heaven. We need to give so that we can reach people. The third motive for giving is to prove one's loyalty to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the proclamation of the great love and gift ever made known, that of God's love and of God's very own Son. Any person who claims to follow the gospel of God's love must be loyal in carrying out the gospel of love. We must give sacrificially. We must give all that we can. Now, want to understand something. It's like, say, as I was studying, I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he said there was a young man who got saved, and he was giving to the church. Boy, he was just giving all kind of money to the church because he felt he should be given. But he was given so much that he wasn't taking care of his family. And J. Vernon went over to him and said, look, God's glad that you're willing to give. But the Bible also says you're supposed to take care of your own. I'm not telling you not to give, but I'm telling you make sure that your family's taken care of and then give to God. And I'm telling you the same thing. Make sure that you've taken care of your family and your loved ones and give to God. The glory of God, which is stirred by our giving, is mentioned again a third time. In fact, it is mentioned three times, shows how important the reason is we are to give, because it stirs people to glorify God. Loyalty to Christ and his gospel includes stewardship, the giving of tithes and offering, and involves giving all we are and have for Christ, for God will not accept just part of a person. We sing all the time, I belong to Jesus. We sing that song this morning about how grateful we are that he saved us, how he came into our lives. But he wants all of our lives. He doesn't want just a part. He wants everything that you have. Because that's what he's wanting to see. How willing are you to follow him? How much are you willing to give up to follow him? The fourth motive for giving is to enhance prayer, love, and fellowship. Very simply, when believers give to people in their desperate needs, the people give thanks for them and their fellowship in the Lord. Giving stirs great prayer, love, and fellowship among God's people. This is a fact that is often overlooked, yet it's so important that it alone merits sacrificial giving. What greater result could we ask for than prayers, love, and fellowship among God's people? I don't know about you, but again, I've sat on benevolence committees, not just here, but in other places. And I've been the one who's given the money to the person that needed it. And you would be surprised at how thankful they are. Now, they may never come to your church, but they're thankful. We had a man come one Sunday morning when I was at Windsor Heights who had a son that was needed some medicine, and he didn't have any money. So we took some money up and we gave it to the man. He came back the next Sunday after church and met me at the door, and he said, what can I come do here at the church to pay you back for what you gave me? Now, that doesn't happen often, but let me tell you something. You don't think that will humble you, that somebody who you've helped, who had a dire need, was willing to come back and do manual labor to pay for what you gave? And we said, sir, there's nothing you can do. What we gave because God felt, we felt that God had a need. You had a need. We felt God said we should meet it, and we tried to do the best we could. How much do you think that stuck in his mind? How much do you think he was grateful that there were people who were willing to do what God asked them to do when God asked them to do it? We will never know what our money or what we give to this church, what we give to God, the results of what we give. And I'll use this analogy or this example. If you take a rock and you go to a pond and you throw that rock in the pond, you get a big splash right there at that, where that rock went in, right? But what about the effect that that rock has on that water once it makes that splash? We see what? We see it ripple out and ripple out and ripple out and ripple out and ripple out. We never know what our giving is going to accomplish, who it may lead to Christ. Because what we gave, somebody else used to spread the gospel. The Bible now is printed in so many languages, I couldn't even begin to tell you. Languages that we would never even think about. Because there was a need to reach people. There were a group of missionaries who went to South America, and they landed their plane, and they were all killed by the tribe that they went to witness to. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I feel, and it's a horrible thing that happened, but guess what? Years later, their families, their wives, went to that same place, and those people that they had gone to witness to were believers. God calls us to give. Now, giving, we can't even comprehend what it would mean to give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lived in that fear every moment of every day. We don't. We don't yet. But that time may come. What are you willing to give? The fifth mode for giving is to praise God for his unspeakable gift. The greatest gift ever given was God's gift to the world, the gift of his own son. No greater gift could ever be given. God gave freely. God gave sacrificially. God gave all that he had. You think about it that way. God gave his son, his only son. And God gave him willingly. He gave him sacrificially. He said, here's my son. I'm not going to have him born in a palace. He's not going to be the king's child, although he is a king. He's going to be the child of a young lady and a shepherd. He's not going to be born in a castle or in a mansion. He's going to be born in a stinky stable. He's not going to walk this earth with Rolexes and million-dollar suits. He's not going to have a place to call his own. He's not going to have a pillow to lay his head on. And I'm giving you that for nothing. It's all yours. All you have to do is just accept it. And Jesus gave sacrificially because he said, I'm here to what? Do the will of the Father. And he knew very well what the will of the Father was. But he didn't shirk. He didn't shun. He did not go the whole way. He said, I'm going to give you my all. And we sing that song. I give my all to God. The next time you sing that, you better think about what you're saying. Do you give him your all? And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about talent. I'm talking about ability. Because God has a purpose for everybody he saves. And it's not to sit in a pew. It's to reach people for him. What are you doing? How are you giving? And why are you giving? You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to talk to the treasurer. You need to talk to God about it. Whatever God tells you to do, you do. Let's close. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we talked about giving this morning, and God, it's a subject a lot of people don't want to talk about, but Lord, you gave us so much. You not only gave us your son, God, but you continue to give to us each and every day. For those of us who've accepted you as our Savior, Lord, we can't even begin to count the blessings. And yes, Lord, things go wrong in our lives, and Lord, Satan will throw things up at us. But God, when we stop and really look at it, the few things he throws at us is nothing compared to the things that you do for us. God, let us just remember and be thankful for how great a God we serve. That no matter what, you're going to take care of us. You promised that. And Lord, a lot of people say, well, what if I die? Well, you know what? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've gained heaven. You've gained the reward. You no longer have the suffering and the pain and the problems that go on in this world. You're going to step into glory where the streets are gold, where there's a mansion prepared for you, where you're going to be with the Son of God and God the Father and the Holy Spirit every day. We should be looking for that day. We should be striving for that day. Because that day is going to come. And I will say this, if there's one here who doesn't know the Lord as your Savior, you got a destination you're going to, and it's not very pretty. It's a place where the worm never gets full and where the fire never ceases, and you never burn up. You continually suffer. Day in and day out, and every minute and every moment. Why would you do that? Why would you want that when all you have to do is come? Won't you come this morning? For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.